I think probably most of you know Cheryl, my wife, and maybe a few of you know me too, I don't know. But she and I had the privilege of being part of what has become called or referred to as a Creston experience. It was just an experience for us at the time. It didn't have a name, but so she's going to do most of the sharing, and because she's the only one in the family that really has a memory. But I think I can speak for both of us, when I say that she's going to try to share what she remembers. And of course, we have to kind of do it from our own perspective. And if you were to talk to somebody else that was there, they might have a different perspective. But the main thing I want everybody here today to try and remember is that this really doesn't have anything to do with us. It's not about us. It's about God and how He works with people and how kind and how kind and loving He is, even to those of us who are nobody. So,
I'm not a speaker, and never in my wildest imagination could I have imagined standing before a group of people and sharing my experiences. And it's only because of the zeal that it gave me for the work of the Lord that I'm willing to stand here and share with you today. The whole Creston experience probably started long before I even knew about the church. So I'm going to share some things from a couple of pamphlets that have been out there about the Creston experience, and I'm going to kind of weave the experiences that I had in among those. I actually didn't even become aware of the church probably until the spring of 1962, the fall of 1961, when my sister, who had started dating Bill Outhouse and was going to church, started bugging me about coming to Zion's League. She had wanted to be baptized. She had actually been going to church whenever she could for about 6 to 8 months, and she had wanted to be baptized, but I had helped convince Mom and Dad that this was not right, that they believed in the Book of Mormon, and that wasn't true. And so probably because of my influence, they said no. But Sharon was persistent. She would probably say, I'm the more persistent of the two. But in this case, she's my twin. She was persistent, and every Sunday night, she asked me to go to Zion's League with her. And finally, out of boredom, I said, sure. I mean, what did I have to lose? If I didn't like it, I could leave and never come back. Well, that began the start of my conversion to the church. But long before that, back in 1955, the Creston congregation was spoken to, and they were told that the Lord had a special work for them to do, that there would be some in the congregation that would oppose this work, and that the Lord would remove them so that the work could be brought about. So that was many years before. I was 11 years old at the time. But in 1962, things happened in the congregation. One of those was that Delbert Smith became the 70 for Lamoni Stake. And the other one was that Paul Winans was put in as pastor of Creston. And he had some very definite ideas of what the congregation should do. And Delbert also had some very definite ideas of what a people should do. And he shared those with Paul, and they shared them with the congregation. Now, this congregation in Lamoni Stake was considered the problem congregation of the stake. There were very few tithing filers. They didn't have a lot of people come to prayer service. I don't think they had a lot of people probably came to the regular service either. And they, Paul makes the comment, if I can find it, that only the Lord could help this congregation. So then Delbert comes on the scene, and he told the congregation that if they were really concerned about the lives of people, they needed to pray and fast for them. And if they did that long enough, they would see a difference in their life. And about this same time, Paul had an experience where the Lord showed him that if the people would be faithful in Creston, that there would be 10 and 1 that would come into the church. At that time, there were about 6 non-member husbands, and he knew that there were going to be 6 males and 5 females. But at that time, none of the 5 females were in attendance. So let me get back to my notes here. Delbert shared this with the congregation, and then Paul shared with the congregation some things that they needed to do to bring about some blessings for the people. And one of them was to be obedient to the financial law. The other one was to be obedient to the word of wisdom. And he stressed very strongly that that meant no coffee, no tea, no hot chocolate, or pop. After about a year and a half to 2 years of the congregation following the word of wisdom, they had about 75% about this time that were filing their tithing statements. They were engaged in study and in prayer and fasting. Things started to happen. Paul talks about holding priesthood classes for the priesthood. They had an active visiting program going, and the man they put in charge of the visiting program had his own testimony to share. And I thought I would read that to you because it's a testimony of what can happen if you follow the word of wisdom. His name was Alma, and he wasn't very active in the church. I think it says he was a priest at the time. Alma and his wife wouldn't come to church. I was rather surprised when I found out he wasn't an elder, because I had in mind that he was. He was a priest. Every time I would see him anywhere, I would ask him to come to church. One Wednesday night, he decided he would come, and he brought his wife with him. As he sat there in the congregation, it came to me through the Spirit by discernment that I could read what that man needed in his life, what he was doing that was displeasing to the Lord, the reason he was disinterested, the reason the Lord would not bless him in the way that he could. So I went to his home immediately, and I told him that we wanted him to continue to come to church. I also said to him, "Alma, I know what is lacking in your life that is causing you not to be interested in the church as much as you should be as a priesthood member. Alma, the Lord has revealed to me that you and your wife are imbibing in coffee and Coca-Cola and things that we've been talking about in the congregation that are injurious to your body and your mind. The Lord just cannot bless us unless we are a clean vessel." I could see right away that I had hit on a touchy point, because his wife showed her rebellion immediately. She did go, though, and get the Doctrine and Covenants out, and we read what it said about the word of wisdom. She also admitted that she'd been playing cards, which she knew was not the right thing for them to do. She said, "I just knew you were coming down to see us. Alma and I both said when we got home, we just don't want him to come and see us." They were rebelling about this. But in our talk that evening, through some understanding, and through reading his patriarchal blessing, where he was made some wonderful promises, promises he could not have fulfilled unless he was in the office of elder, They came to an understanding that they should try this. After we left, they said, well, what harm can come in trying this at least? So right that night, they made their pledge with God that they would try this thing, and they have kept it up to this day, as far as I know. Marge said she got over her headaches and over her nervousness. She became practically a well woman again. Alma started coming to church with renewed desire to serve, and it wasn't long until he was called to the office of elder. In his calling, he was told that he would especially be gifted with many gifts he could use for the good of the people in the church. And this is the way it has turned out with Alma. He has had a wonderful gift of healing and of prayer, and he has had a gift of prophecy. Paul said early on, he had decided that whenever there were prayer services that were going to be held, that Melchizedek priesthood members should be in charge of those prayer services because they held the spiritual gifts, and that's what he tried to do. The congregation, or I guess Paul, had been told that before July 4th that John the Beloved, he was told later that John the Beloved actually started his ministry in the congregation on July 20th, but the first time that he actually visited our prayer service was on July 4th, 1962. That fell on a Wednesday night, and Creston had a big 4th of July celebration. There were a lot of people that came to it. They had a carnival that came, and in the evenings they had a talent show at the bandstand, and then they had a big fireworks display. And a lot of people discouraged him from doing this, including his wife, but he felt like the Lord really wanted the people to gather together. And his wife and another brother tried to tell him that no one would come, but people did come. And that was the first night that we had evidence of the spiritual gifts. And I know that because my sister and I were spoken to that night and told things that would come to pass in our lives. At that time, I was involved in the church. I was going to Zion's League. We had a Book of Mormon study that was going on. We could only go on Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights because Mom and Dad made us go to the Methodist church Sunday morning. So all of my experiences, none of them include Sunday morning services, so maybe Sherman can touch on what happened then. From things I've read, I think they had some really good preaching services, and Delbert was part of that, but I wasn't part of it. Paul said that as he was speaking to people the night of July 4th, that the back doors of the sanctuary opened and two personages came in. They looked identical. They walked down the aisles of the congregation. One of them put his hand on a little boy's shoulder. Another touched a man that was in the priesthood. And later on, it was told to him that these were Helaman's two sons, Lehi and Nephi. Shortly after this, the first one of the five non-member husbands were baptized, and eventually, shortly after that, most of them came into the church. One of them was a school superintendent, and he was very educated, and his wife had been very faithful in the church. And he had come sometimes, but not too often. And I'm going to relate to you Don's testimony because it's easier than trying to remember it. Paul says, yes, I had an experience with a man by the name of Don Davis, who was the principal of the Bridgewater Fontenelle school system. This man was a very intelligent man. For many years, his wife had been a faithful church member and had tried to get him to know that the Book of Mormon was true, but for some reason or other, he could never believe in this book. One night, he came to our prayer service. He was spoken to through the Spirit and told that if he really wanted to find out about the truthfulness of this book, if he would put the book under his arm and go off by himself in a secluded place 7 different days and 7 different weeks and pray to God that he would reveal to him the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. Unknown to his wife or to any of us, this man carried this out to the letter. However, when the 7th day was through, in the 7th week, he came to his wife and said that now he had kept his bargain with the Lord, and the Lord had revealed nothing to him at all. She was very upset about this. She came to me and cried about it and said, "Now what do we do?" I told her she should not be concerned. The Lord had not promised he would reveal anything to Don immediately, and we should continue to pray. I knew the Lord would reveal this to him. About 3 weeks after this, Don came to prayer service again. This night he was spoken to through the Spirit. He was told in this message that when he was making one of his tours in Mexico, looking over the ruins and investigating the record of the Book of Mormon, that he had been in a museum and was looking at a tablet of stone. As he noticed this tablet of stone, his soul thrilled at the message behind it. Paul went on to say, "I, the Lord, am going to tell you about this tablet of stone." This was the message that came to him. As Amaron, who was the son of Amos, was fleeing before the enemy, he was afraid he would be destroyed, and the records that were in his possession. So he secluded himself in a cave for a period of 2 years and put some of the records on these tablets of stone so they could not be destroyed. The Lord said, "I am revealing this to you, and this is something I have not revealed to anyone on the face of the earth since the restoration of my church." This was the testimony that this man had been praying for, that the Lord would reveal to him something that had not been revealed to anyone else. After that prayer meeting, he came by me in the receiving line and said, "I think it's time I joined the church." The next Sunday, he was baptized, and he served as an elder in the Creston congregation. We had many wonderful experiences at prayer meetings. People were spoken to in tongues. Sharon and I were spoken to in an ancient Lamanite tongue, and we were told that God had a great love for us, that we should be obedient to our parents. And he told us that even though we had not been allowed to be baptized by water, we had been baptized many times by the Holy Spirit. Sherman's brother David was one of those that spoke in tongues. I don't know who he spoke to, but I remember him telling us his experience afterwards, that as he was speaking in this foreign language to him, he could see the person standing beside him who was actually doing the talking. Of course, all of these times when we were spoken to in tongues, they were translated. I can't think of the word I want, but they weren't just spoken to in tongues, and that was the end of it. As I said earlier, get through my notes here. We had wonderful prayer services, and we were really strengthened by them. And we would go to the church early, sometimes an hour earlier. And I can remember that the lights would be dimmed, and Paul's wife, who was one of the organists, would be playing the organ. And we would just sit and pray that the Lord would be with us. It seems like nowadays when our congregation gathers together for prayer service, we're so excited about seeing each other that we spend all of our time talking, and then when prayer service starts, we have some wonderful prayer services, but I wonder sometimes if we would really take the time to be prayerful and to meditate, if the Lord wouldn't bless us even further. So all of this continued for about 6 months. And during that time, Sherman and I were going together, and we decided that we wanted to be married. And my parents did not like Sherman. They didn't like the fact that he belonged to the church, but they also didn't like the fact that occasionally he got his name in the paper for loud pipes or speeding. And so they just didn't like him. Probably the biggest thing they didn't like was the fact that he belonged to the church. And so we had decided that we wanted to become engaged. I was a senior in high school. He was getting ready to finish up his second year at Graceland, and we knew Mom and Dad would not be happy. So the congregation was praying for us. We were administered to, and on a Sunday night, we went over to Mom and Dad's, went over to my house, and we were a little uneasy about it, but trying to trust in the Lord that this was the right thing. And we went to the house, and Mom was the only one that was there. And she told us that Dad had gone to visit his mother, who lived in her own apartment in town, and he'd be back after a while. So Sherman got up his courage, and he showed her the ring and told her why we were there. She became very upset and told us in no uncertain terms that we could wait if we wanted to until Dad got home, but there was no way that he was going to agree to it. So we sat and we waited for an hour and a half. She was on one side of the living room glaring at us, and we were on the other side trying to be, to have the faith to believe that this was all going to work out. When my dad got home, he parked down in the basement and walked up the stairs to the kitchen, and she immediately went out the door, went towards the kitchen, and you could hear him whispering back and forth. And he came into the living room with a big smile on his face, and he said, "Well, does the ring fit me?" And he sat down and shared with us, at that time I'd been accepted into nursing school, that he hoped that I would continue my education before we got married, but that it would be our decision. And we went back to the church, and Sherman gave me my ring. Yeah, Mom was not too happy. In fact, she was probably about ready to pass out when Dad had a big smile on his face. The next Wednesday night was prayer service. And that was the Wednesday night that we found out that John the Beloved and others had been in our congregation. And I will share with you some of the things that he said to us that night. Of course, we didn't have tape recorders then, so several of the people wrote down things and then kind of compiled it together so that we have something of what he said. But the thing that was said to Sherman and I that has made such a difference for us was that he told us that he had been with my dad in the car when he had driven home from his mother's apartment, and that he had softened his heart. And that's why my dad was agreeable to us being engaged. So that was a wonderful testimony to us, and continues to be a wonderful testimony that God approved of us being married. My parents didn't come to our wedding, but I will share a little bit later some of the wonderful experiences we had anyway, even though they weren't there. Before I share John's last message, I do want to tell you that one of the things that made a big difference in the lives of the five young women that came into the church was Zion's League and the good experience that we had there as we met every Sunday night. But one of us decided that we should fast every noon hour at school, and our history teacher was a church member, and he lived right across the street from the high school. So for a whole year, every noon we fasted, and we went over to Larry and Jan's house, and we had prayer. And it wasn't just the teenagers that belonged to the church or wanted to belong to the church. We would bring our friends with us, and we had a wonderful experience. I can still remember standing in their living room, joining hands, praying for those that we wanted to see come into the church, including myself and my sister. And so I would encourage the youth that you can be young. I was only 16, 17 years old, and the Lord impressed upon us that we could pray and fast for things, and they would happen, and they did. But John the Beloved told us I am John the Beloved, the same who walked and talked with Christ in his ministry here on earth. On June 20th, the Father said, John, go minister to my saints at Creston. 6 months have passed, and I must bid you farewell. But before I go, I want to talk with you about some of the things which I have noticed as I visited in your homes, your places of business, and in your church services. I was in your services 7 times on Wednesday evening and 1 sacrament service. I was here on July the 4th, and I brought the angels Lehi and Nephi, sons of Helaman, with me and allowed them to minister to you. I have been here also with Peter and James 2 different times, and this was made known to some of the priesthood of your congregation. I have heard your prayers and your testimonies as they have ascended to your heavenly Father, and I want you to know that they are pleasing to him. I have spoken to you 2 times before, once through the gift of wisdom, once through the gift of discernment. And even though I stand before you tonight in the person of my brother, and you cannot see me, yet you can feel my presence and know that I am here. I am your brother. You are my sisters and brothers, and I have been called to minister to those who are righteous and follow the commandments of God in these the last days. Many of you have not followed the commandments as the Father would have you do, but because of fasting and prayer and obedience to the financial law and the word of wisdom on the part of many of you present here tonight, the Heavenly Father has granted me permission to speak to you before I take leave. One day I walked with Jesus, my brother, while in the flesh, and asked permission to remain on earth and minister to the people, especially in the last days. And this was granted unto me by Jesus the Christ. I am not a physical body, neither am I a spiritual body, but am in a special spiritual condition which is not known to man, known only to God. Therefore you cannot see me, but I can see you, and I have been in your homes, many of your homes. I have seen you in your homes as you have gathered your children around. This is the plan that the Father has. I have been in your places of business and in your classrooms at school. I have been in your kitchens and whispered in your ears as you have been washing dishes. I was with my brother Larry as he went to Lucas on a preaching mission, and I stood by his side and whispered in his ear every word as he spoke to the people there. The ministry for this congregation has been under my supervision for this period of time. The last 2 Sunday evenings I stood beside my brother and your servant Delbert Smith and whispered in his ear those things which he needed to bring to you for your spiritual growth. I have been in the home of the Long twins, and I'm one of those, several times. I have seen the desires of your hearts and the wholesomeness of your lives, and I have seen the tears you have shed over your parents. During my visits in your homes, I observed many things that were displeasing. Many of my brothers and sisters were wasting time in front of their television sets. Many of my ministry, who needed so badly to study the scriptures because of their lack of understanding. I sorrowed when I saw how some of them disobeyed the word of wisdom. I tried to enter some of the homes, and they closed the door, and I could not enter. I have heard many of your discussions and was disturbed because many of you could not forgive with your hearts your brothers and sisters. I have walked with you in the grocery stores and whispered in your ears as you were about to purchase something that was not necessary for you to sustain life. Many listened, but many turned a deaf ear and listened to the whisperings of the evil one and purchased those things which were not a just want. I have been in your places of business and seen you about to do those things which were not right in the sight of God, and whispered in your ear. Some of you listened, and some did not. This congregation of Creston has been blessed above that of any other congregation in the world. Now I must leave you, but if you will continue in fasting and prayer, continue in obedience to the financial law and the word of wisdom, the Father will send you another comforter, for he desires to continue to bless you. I have been sent by commandment of God to be with you these 6 months. He will send you other messengers in due time. Now I must leave you, for I have other missions to perform. God's blessings be with you, and now I bid you farewell. For a period of time after John the Beloved was with us, there was still a really good spirit there, and the people were still doing the things that we had been told to do. We were still studying and fasting and praying, still paying our tithing and filing our statements. And it was about right before Easter that my sister and I, we had turned 18 at Christmas time, and we decided that since we were 18, we wanted to join the church. So, as was a custom in our congregation, the whole congregation was praying for us, and we were administered to, and we approached Mom and Dad one evening. The kind of sad thing was that morning they had found out that Sherman and I were not going to wait to be married, that we were going to be married that summer. So perhaps it was not good timing on Sharon and my part because they were already a little irritated with us. But we wanted to be baptized on Easter. So we told Mom and Dad that we wanted to be baptized. We were 18 and we felt like we could make that decision for ourselves. Well, they told us no, we couldn't be. And what was strange, probably a blessing, was that for some reason it was dark, but they decided to go for a drive. And they got in the car, and they were gone for at least an hour. During that time, I can remember vividly Sharon and I going to our bedroom and crying and reading out of the Book of Mormon. And I can remember calling Sherman's folks, who were like my second family, and making plans to run away, because I so much wanted to join the church. And Sharon called the Jannings family, and we were prepared to leave. And Mom and Dad came home. And they called us out to the living room, and they told us we could join the church if we wanted to. But they would not send us to college. Well, I was already going to be married, so that didn't affect me. It affected Sharon. They had taken out a small life insurance policy when we were born that amounted to about $400 for each. They would give us that. They would pay for our graduation from high school, but that was all they would do. Well, you know, Sharon and I were twins. We were the only siblings in the family, and as siblings will do, we used to have our arguments. But I tell you what, when it was the two of us against Mom and Dad and trying to live the kind of life we should live to be a good example for them. Those arguments stopped. We tried to show Mom and Dad what a difference the church had made in our lives. So we were baptized on Easter, and we were confirmed a week later. And four out of the five of us were baptized. The fifth one waited for a year before she was baptized. Well, Mom and Dad then informed us that they wouldn't come to our wedding. And I held out hope until the last minute that they would come, but they never did. But Sherman's folks and the congregation were my church family, and the Lord continued to bless us. Sherman's mom and I were always really close, and she was going to make my wedding dress, and she made the bridesmaids' dresses, and we hadn't picked out the material for my dress yet. She had two other sisters, and their father had made each of the girls hope chests when they were teenagers. Well, the sister in California decided that she didn't want hers anymore. She was going to send it back to Sherman's older sister. Well, that hope chest came in the mail, and in it was a wedding dress. And I tried it on. It fit me perfectly. And Mother called Thelma later and said, whose wedding dress was this? And she said, I don't know what you're talking about. There wasn't any wedding dress in that hope chest. So the Lord provided a dress for me. One of the women of the church could make wedding cake. She made my wedding cake. She went to all of the saints' homes the morning that we were married and gathered flowers and made beautiful bouquets. She made the bridesmaids' bouquets, and we ordered my bouquet and the boutonnieres, and they were a disaster compared to hers. But the church people stood behind me, and it was a kind of a sad thing for me that Mom and Dad didn't come, but Sherman and I kept up our relationship with them. My dad is very partial to girls, and when we had our first daughter, they started to soften. Then we had our second daughter, and they softened even more, and then we had our third daughter. And so it wasn't long before they realized what a wonderful person I had married. And I do want to share with you something that they did not like Sherman's folks. They didn't like any of the church members. And they both lived in Creston, not too far apart. And Mom and Dad would be uptown, and if Sherman's folks happened to, they would have to meet each other, my folks would cross over on the other side of the street. And I had my first two girls in the Creston Hospital. And if Mom and Dad came to visit me and Sherman's folks were there, they would turn around and leave. But you know, by the time my mom passed away, she had a totally different feeling for Sherman's family. We moved her down to Lee's Summit to John Knox the last year and a half of her life, and that's where Sherman's sister Pam and his mom lived in Independence. And my mother cherished the times when Pam and Mother would come and visit her. She never offered to learn about the church. We never felt like we had a good opening to share with her, but I still hope that now she and Dad are both learning about the church, and that when I die, I will see them numbered among God's people. You know, I've had these wonderful experiences, and yet, well, the whole Creston congregation had these wonderful experiences, but yet it's like so many times we pray and fast for something, and when that event or that thing happens, we stop. And I think as saints, we can't do that anymore. If we really want to be God's people and we want to do what He has for us to do in these latter days, we have to prepare our lives to do that. The Lord has shown me in the last few months that I love to eat, but He's impressed upon me, do you love me more than you love your food? Do you love the people that you're fasting for more than you love your food? And so I've been able to develop a fasting life, and I feel like I've really been blessed because of it. I don't like getting up in the mornings. If I had my way, I would stay up until midnight every night and sleep in till 9 o'clock, but that's not what the Lord wants. And so I've been able to go to bed earlier at night and get up in the mornings, study more. One of the big things for me was when the Lord impressed upon me that we needed to file our tithing statement. We hadn't filed a tithing statement since the mid-80s, so we needed to do a new start one. And I thought, we can't do that, Lord. We're going to owe thousands of dollars. But the Lord impressed upon me that that was what He was requiring of us. So we did it. And we are attempting to get our tithing caught up. I love Diet Coke. I was drinking at least 2 cans a day. And the Lord impressed upon me a couple of months ago that I needed to take that out of my life. I said, oh Lord, I can't do that. I love Diet Coke. And the scripture came to me in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So I have taken Diet Coke, any pop, out of my life, and I am the better for it. And so I guess I would like to encourage all of you. We can all have the Creston experience in our lives, and wouldn't it be wonderful as a church? I mean, wouldn't that bring about so many blessings if we could pray and fast, if we could study, if we could pay our tithing, if we could follow the word of wisdom? The Lord would have so many blessings for us. You know, we're told that in the last days there will be greater spiritual blessings than there were when Jesus was on the earth. But that can only happen if we're prepared. And it takes preparing individually, and it takes preparing as congregations, because you need the support of one another. And I don't know if any of you have any questions, or if Sherman has something he would like to share. Does he share anything? It's 2 o'clock. Are there any of you that have any questions? I mean, physically, we would be so much better off if we didn't have some of those food issues in our lives. And I think of the scripture that tells us about our bodies being the temple of Christ. And so my testimony is to follow the word of wisdom, to pray and fast and study, and to pay your tithing, file your tithing statement and pay it, and let's see what wonderful things are going to happen, because they will happen.
It's kind of funny how your perspective is different sometimes. I grew up in that congregation from the time I was pretty small. Cheryl started out by telling you, I don't know how you said it now, but the congregation was kind of struggling along and really needed to do something about its life. What'd you call it? The problem congregation? Yeah, I lived there and went to church there. I didn't know it was a problem congregation. But I can tell you this, I sure knew the difference between how it had been and how it was after we started having these experiences. And I wonder how that kind of applies to all of us. You know, we go along, we think everything's fine. But we really need to be working on it. I guess I have to confess first that her parents were probably right. She should have married somebody else. She'd have been better off. And I can understand why they didn't like me in retrospect. At the time, I thought it was a little unfair, but I've learned. Couple of things that I'll share with you, and this is making me nervous with everybody just sitting here. It seems like maybe you should have more input or something. But I also was spoken to a couple of different times, and this is part of what I tried to say when I first got up. I have to tell you what happened to me, but it really isn't about me. It's about how the Lord works with people. I was spoken to, and I remember one of the things I was told specifically was that as I went to was this the summer of 61? This, I think it was. Yeah, and it was before Cheryl and I had started hanging out with each other or whatever. We didn't date much, but all we did was go to church together. But I didn't spend a lot on her. Oh, I didn't have anything to spend now that I think about it. But anyhow, it was before she and I had kind of gotten acquainted. And one of the things that I was told when I was spoken to under the influence of the Spirit was that as I went back to Graceland that fall, that there were going to be things that would present themselves to me, and I'd have to make some decisions, and I'd have to decide whether I was going to obey the Word of God or not. And to do that, of course, I'd have to read it. And that if I obeyed the Word, at least to the extent I knew it, the Lord would bless me. And that if I chose to ignore His counsel, that I was on my own, so to speak. And I didn't know exactly what that meant, and I won't get into it now, but it became very, very evident to me as I went back to school that year. When I say that, it wasn't evident to me until it happened. But there were a couple of things, and one thing in particular that happened that year at school, and I had to make the choice before I realized what was happening, I guess is a good way to say it. It came up, I had to deal with it and address it and decide how I was going to react, what I was going to do, and I tried very hard, the best I could, to do what I knew the Scriptures told me was right, without knowing really what was going on or what the consequences might be. But having made that choice, then the situation, how do you say it? It became evident. Then I saw what was going on and realized that had the Lord not protected and blessed me, my whole life would have gone a different direction. I'd probably never met Cheryl. I can't begin to imagine what would have happened in a lot of respects. But anyhow, the word of the Lord was true, as it always is. But I had to make that choice without even really realizing what I was doing at the time, other than knowing that I had to choose between obeying or disobeying. And the disobeying part really looked good. You know what I'm talking about. Yes. Right. Yeah, that's right. Yep, that's right. Well, he was trying to help me out on my dates because I didn't start Graceland until the fall of 61. So this, when I was spoken to, would have been in the summer of 62 before I went back in the fall. And I learned from that experience, and I've learned and I've experienced it a lot since, that when you do what the Lord tells you to do, whether it's in the scriptures or he speaks to you personally or however that works, he always rewards you. It's amazing. I can't believe what he's done for my family or why he would bother. But the other thing that I really learned from this experience that stuck with me and been a great help to me and a great comfort is the fact that these men who are referenced in the scriptures, the three Nephites and John the Beloved and his brother, James and Peter? Peter, James, and John? Yeah. As well as others that we may not be aware of, but like Lehi and Nephi, the sons of Helaman, these are real. And they still walk the earth today. And they're available to us. But as usual, we have our agency. And they're not going to impose themselves on us either. But if we would abide by the word of God, and some of these simple things like Cheryl was talking about, what we eat, whether we take time to pray, whether we take time to study, and then whether we take the effort to forgive one another, if we would just learn to abide by some of these simple things that we're told in the scriptures, the Lord has such great blessings for us, including the presence and the companionship and the protection and the guidance of these people. I don't know what to call them. I guess they're not really people, but these ministering, well, I think it's different than that even, but sort of the same. Anyhow, these individuals who have gone through this change that is mentioned in the Book of Mormon, they're available to us, and they're ready to serve us and work with us in all kinds of ways. But we just, and that's true of a lot of things, you know, spiritually, we just kind of ignore what's available to us and struggle along on our own when we really don't need to. I feel like I'm talking and I shouldn't be. You guys need to. Yes. I hope this is probably all the above, but I hope this is an answer. He was saying what happened at the end of this 6 months. Did everything just die out, or did it kind of go on, or whatever? You know, one of the things that happened that I think is important and that I noticed at the time before the 6 months even expired was, as soon as the Lord starts working in our lives like that and in this congregation, we were having all these good experiences. And one of the things that happened was you started getting all these people. They'd hear this and they'd come. They wanted to see it, but they really weren't part of it in terms of their preparation. And that began to be kind of a what? She says it became kind of a freak show. And that's probably a little stronger than I would have said it, but but she's my sister. I have to do what she says. But it did become, you know, it certainly distracted, and of course, another part of that, I guess, that's probably important is when John the Beloved left. That didn't mean it needed to end, but it was a reminder that it wasn't us doing this. This was the Lord doing this for a specific purpose. And it's not something that we can turn on and off ourselves. We do have, as she said, I think, we have the power to exercise our own agency and do the things in our lives that free the Spirit to work with us. And He's willing to work with us a lot more than He does. Another thing, Paul, that I think happened kind of related to that, I think there were certain people in the congregation who became a part of that experience and began to think they were pretty important and that they could kind of do some of these things on their own. And of course, they failed. They were, in fact, as it turned out, human. And that's another thing about the experience that's troubled me sometimes is that there were some people that had some really good experiences there that later completely turned their back on the gospel. And I know they have a right to do that. And it's a reminder to me every day, just because this happened, don't think that makes you any better or any different, you know, whatever, whether you want to talk about this experience or something else. Just because the Lord blesses you this way doesn't make you or me anything. There was something else I wanted to tell you about that. I don't know what it was. Anybody else have a question or comment? Over here. Well, of course, they wouldn't be able to do that if we were doing our part, I don't think. I mean, if we continued faithfully. But they certainly didn't like it. They began to send people out to monitor, and they weren't sure they liked us telling that sort of stuff. Yeah, that happened. Sorry. Yes, and I don't know what all might be able to be said about that. I'll tell you one little thing. My brother, who was probably 16 at the time, as she already mentioned, stood and spoke in tongues, which was then interpreted by someone else. Within the week after that happened, he was riding along in the car and headed out to a friend's house. He had the radio on, and they had he had some rock and roll station on, and they had some goofy song going. And he got to kind of singing along with that, and he said the next thing he knew, he was speaking in another tongue. But immediately, he knew it was not God, and that it was the adversary trying to trick him and let him think he could do that anytime he wanted at his own will. And so he turned the radio off. But yeah, there were, you know, that's the one I can tell you about. And of course, the adversary is always there trying to sidetrack us, get us to believe that we don't need God, and we can do it on our own. And I want to say one other thing. I don't want to get too carried away with this, because Paul Winans was just Paul Winans, and he's just another person, another human being like the rest of us. And I'm sure he made lots of mistakes along the way too. But the thing I wanted to say about Paul, so I'm not trying to glorify him. Paul was an insurance agent in our little community. And so he was self-employed. He had a business to run. And it took, I didn't think about it at the time, but I've thought about it since. It took a phenomenal amount of time and energy and effort and an expenditure of his own resources to do a lot of what he did, because his focus was on bringing this congregation to the Lord. And for instance, when I was at Graceland and this incident I told you about, is it time to shut up? Just that close. I'll hear the bell in a second. When this incident that I was telling you about began to unfold at Graceland, and I began to realize what was going on and that this could have some pretty negative consequences, although I'd already made, I think, the right choices, and so I was kind of clear of it. But, you know, when I wrote or called Paul and said, Paul, here's what's going on, and I'm kind of worried, that night he brought my dad and came and visited me in the dorm. And he did that for a lot of people, that kind of thing. And so he, in order to help the congregation and move the congregation in this direction, he gave a lot. And we have to be willing, if we're going to be part of this kind of thing, to give a lot. I mean, it's not something you dabble with. It has to become the focus of your life. God has to become the focus of your life. And your experience may be totally different, but you'll find God working with you if you'll just make him your focus. Sorry, I should have let her keep talking. I think we're out of time.
Thank you so very much. I've looked forward to hearing a longer version than the snippets I've heard over the years. Unfortunately, our time is up. The classes will begin on time and the activities. So, quick question. Absolutely. Our dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the blessings that you've given us. We're so thankful for those who step out on faith and exercise your word and build precept upon precept. We thank you for those ministering angels, the ministers from times in the past who have who walk the earth today to bring us guidance and comfort. And I pray, Lord, that as we walk closer to you, we will be aware of how much closer they're walking to us. Please be with us this day, Lord, and go with us in the rest of our activities. And may we ponder and have a desire to have an experience like that at Creston. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.